We will continue our study through Genesis, and we are in Genesis chapter 20 this evening. So if you want to thumb over to Genesis chapter 20, and we will cover a message entitled, Oops, Not Again. It'll be a two-part, but we'll be looking at that. And Abraham journeyed, verse 1, from hence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. We learn in chapter 13, verse 18, that the Lord moved Abraham originally to Mamre. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, where he was promised that he would have a son, both him and Sarai. Now, Abraham and Sarai, they were of a ripe old age. They were past the senior citizen age, and they would have their first child, Isaac, when they were around 190 years old, respectively. Abraham was 100, Sarai was 90, and that happened when they had their child. Now, as we go back to our current text here, in chapter 20, we see Abraham in verse 2 said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarai. So here, Gerar is where the king lived, the king of the Philistines, and that was south central Israel. And he lived there, and as Abraham was sojourning there, he happened to bump into him, and he said, hey, the lady over here, she's my sister. Oops, not again. This happened way, way, way before, 20 years back in chapter 12. Boy, you would think the guy would learn. What a fraud, what a liar. It's funny when I work with the kids in the school and I say, hey, you lying to me? Nah, 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 Pastor, it's just one joke. It's not a joke, it's a lie. Okay, we just have to just call it for what it is. It's a lie, not a joke. So don't joke, don't lie. So here we see this aged man, Abraham. He goes into this country that's brand new to him, or maybe he's, you know, unfamiliar with, and he sees the king there, and he knows who the king is. And he's thinking, my wife's a babe. Man, she's so fine at 90 years old, they might spock her out. And he might call her for himself, the king. So you know what? I don't want any problems. I don't want him to use my wife as leverage to get to my wealth or hold me as a hostage to that. So I'm just going to tell him straight. This is not my wife. This is not my wife at all. Wow. What a trip. Now in chapter 12, we see this happened the first time. Abraham was called out of his home country by God. He brought his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, his brother's son, and he departed to Haran. And due to the famine in Haran, he traveled to Egypt to get some rations for his family. Now, when he approached Egypt, he told his wife, hey, babe, you're very beautiful. So when the Egyptians see you, they'll notice that you're cute and they'll kill me to have you for themselves. So tell them you are my sister. Now, ladies, who's married out there? Who's married? How many of you would go for that? Huh? Your husband's saying, hey, we're going to some place in the south. You know, they don't have too many babes like you out here. They might just butcher me and take you as your wife. So you tell me your sister. How many of you would go for that, ladies? Huh? Well, I don't see too many hands. I know my wife wouldn't. Oh my gosh. If I said, hey, babe, you're my sister, she'll give me some sister. Big time. So anyway, they got to Egypt. And so he said he was his sister. So what did the Egyptian pharaoh do? He said, all right, it's your sister. I'll take her for myself. The backfire. Hey, guys, sometimes we do things that we think is right, but it's absolutely wrong. We're walking in the flesh as opposed to trusting God. And we say, well, this is my wisdom. You're my sister. So what did he do? Why did he do this? Well, Abram was afraid. Again, notice what he says to Sarai, and I can't believe it doesn't note this in God's word that she didn't rebut or say anything. What was he doing? He was thinking of himself. He said, hey, they might take you for themselves and kill me. What a chicken. What a man. Do you think Sarah thought that way when she first got hooked up with Abraham? My man. Well, you're not a man if you're saying that's my sister because you're afraid. Well, this causes godly man to lie and be focused on himself. What causes people to lie? Think about it. To impress others? How many people have lied to impress others? Oh, yeah, by the way, you know, when I went fishing, I caught a fish about this far from my boat. Nah, you know. You don't want to get in trouble? That's the biggest thing. We had kids, you know. They're gentlemen now. They're older kids. But when they're, what'd you lie for? Well, I didn't want to get in trouble. Well, you just got yourself more in trouble for lying. Ha, 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 ha. I get that from the students. Why are you lying? It's just a joke, Pastor. Just a joke, huh? No, you're more trouble. Pride. Pride's a big reason why to lie. Watch it. Now, again, how did this make her feel? Ladies, turn it on you. How would it make you feel? Guys, ask yourself, if you had a wife, how would it make her feel? Hey, you're my sister. Man, I don't know. I'd get slugged, okay? Big time. Now, if I were in this situation, I know I wouldn't hear the last of it. Right, babe? Where's she at? I know I wouldn't hear the last of it. But in Sarah's situation, it says later on in the first letter to Peter that as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. She submitted herself fully to her husband's decision. And she was counted as a lady of faith to do that. Now, man, she must have been godly. Man, she must have loved the Lord. Man, she must have feared the Lord, because I know most women nowadays wouldn't do that. You're my sister. Hey, sis. I had a hard time when people goes, hey, you're married to your sister in the Lord. Sounded freaky. Yeah, that's true. She loves the Lord, but I wouldn't consider my sister. Yeah, she's my sister definition-wise, but don't say it that way. You know, like I'm a hillbilly or something, you know? Well, Abraham did wrong. Practically, we need to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking, not my will, but thy will be done. Think Jesus first and others second. The Bible says, don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble because we think about me. And you know what? That gets us in trouble in a big way. And all of us have that. If you think you're rid of it, it's not happening. You need to go before the throne of God and ask him to examine me, O Lord. Search my heart. Find those areas in my life where I am selfish, and you will discover it's disgusting and vile. The Bible says, more of Jesus and less of ourselves. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The life that I now live is in Jesus, not in myself. Oh, how we need to learn that lesson in a big way and to say, hey, in all that I do, I want to do it heartily as unto the Lord, to please the Lord. Now, was that pleasing to God to say, hey, this is my sister? Was it? What do you think? The disaster that happened? Fast forward 20 years to our current text. He repeated it again? Did he learn anything from the past? I doubt it. Did he understand the repercussions of his bad decision and how that affected his wife? Can you imagine? You're there. This is my sister. And then they take your wife away. Oh, no. And then he takes them over to the harem, right? You know, you got to remember those cultures were polygamous. They just didn't have one wife. They had a multitude of wives. Can you imagine what went on when she was brought there in that tent and how she had to parade herself, maybe? How she had to expose herself to be inspected by that Pharaoh or to be inspected by Abimelech? man, Abraham, what did you do? What did you do? You didn't learn the first time and now you do it again. Yeah, she's a little older, but so what? She's still your wife. The bone of your bones, the flesh of your flesh. She is one with you. She is part of you. Are you kidding? Why would you do that? I've been married for over 30 years. And I still do stupid things like I did when I was first married. Did I learn?
Nope.
And I got a pretty strong wife. And she's pretty honest. And she really lets me have it. God chastises those he loves. So I'm thinking, boy, she's going off on me. She must really love me. Or the Lord does. Oh, how our hearts waver. How our heart is inclined toward worldliness and the flesh. This is why we constantly need to be in God's word, in the church, keeping accountable, growing in Christ. See, Sarah, or Sarai, and Abraham, they had to relive the nightmare, the grief, the headache, the trauma. Again, why would a husband do this to a wife? One flesh. Now, you would think, it was 20 years now, from 20 years ago, you would think age would make things better or it make him wiser. Age doesn't do anything. Age doesn't mean we are free from the sins of adolescence. Go to the mall. I shouldn't say this. I'd be edgy. Go to the mall and see all the old guys staying at the mall and just checking out the chicks, the old tatas. That sin of adolescence is still there. You have to kill it. You have to bring it to the Lord and ask him to take it away. Lord, take it away, please. Lord, take it away. Lest my sin not only affect me, but it affects someone I love, someone that I care for, someone that's at one with me. How do our actions affect others? I tried to get this across to our students. Hey, how's it going? I understand you haven't been up on your assignments. What's going on?
Well, you know, it's got a lot of assignments. It's really hard.
Huh. Hey, I understand you're having a hard time with your behavior. What's going on?
Oh, well, that's right.
You know, and then they make provisions. If. I don't know if I'll do it again, which means you will do it again, okay? So I go back and I say, hey, what does this do? What does it do to your parents? Are you anybody out there, parents that have kids that go to school? How do you feel when you get a little note from the teacher, your child hasn't been doing the assignment? You feel, yeah, let's go. Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese. Celebrate. Oh, your kid's not behaving. I was talking to a brother this morning. I said, you know, back when we were growing up, my parents didn't take that stuff. You know, Pastor Ed, you're old-fashioned, and that's a different generation. It worked. Boy, my dad was on me like white like rice. He was on me all the time about things. And I thought, man, this guy doesn't love me. But you know what? The lessons that he taught me, it was love. Because, you know, I'm married, I have my own family, I'm a productive member, I guess, of the community. I have friends that are way older than me. I'm going to be 60 next year. I have friends that are like 65 and they still live with their mom and dad. Out of wedlock and doing all this stuff and that stuff. Why? Because their mom and dad just, okay. I have parents, I don't think any of them are here. What do you guys do for discipline? Well, when my child gets, you know, when they get to a certain place, we go home and I rub lavender lotion on their back. Nice. What is that? It makes them feel really good. I said, okay. Just recently, last week, I got an email from some parents. And they were asking me, hey, well, actually, they emailed all the teachers, the secondary teachers, 7th to 12th grade teachers, and they said, hey, we're just checking up on our sons to see how they're doing because we're having a little problem with that at home. And I was like, oh, this is interesting because these kids are epic. These kids have epic behavior. These kids are stellar students. And then I saw one of the teachers in my office. She goes, hey, Pastor Ed, did you get an email about this family? I go, yeah. I was surprised I got the email. I said, so was I. But I said, right on. The parents are proactive, right on. And so what I did in my form, I said, hey, if you want to come to the class to shadow them, you're invited. And they did. The next day, they were on it. And the dad shadowed them. And then he sent a nice email to us. Thank you for allowing us to do that. I confirmed that my son's behavior was really good. And we're glad that they behave in school, in the school environment, because at home, things, they're growing. And I said, well, you know, I had three sons, and, you know, boys are quirky and things like that. And it's because they're growing into manhood. They want to have independence, okay? That's what we raised our sons for. And then, you know, they got combative, but, you know, that's okay, because they're growing into manhood and they want to make their own decisions. And that's what God's called them to be. Again, when I was growing up, my parents were very proactive. They were too proactive. Boy, if something happened to one of the neighbor kids, they would come at, hey, by the way, did you hear about the neighbor kid? I go, yeah, I did. Oh, if that ever happens, if you ever pull such a stunt, you will never, never exist. Okay, yeah. Thanks, Mom. Enjoy that. Mm-hmm. That was my mom, and she was the soft one. Oh, boy, I was going through this study. I was thinking of these examples. And I'm thinking, I can't use names. I need to protect the innocent. You know what I mean? It would be, God forbid, someone that I grew up with is listening. Oh, that's Ed. Oh, that's me. Again, our decisions affect other people. If you're a child and you do something that you shouldn't, your parents get stressed. Your parents don't trust you. Your teachers get upset because your teachers want you to do well. Teachers, contrary to popular belief, aren't just existing in the school environment to fail everyone. Fail, fail, fail. No, they're here to help people. They're here to help people to grow in Christ, especially in this environment. They're here to see that people succeed in academics. Because you know what? We're going to die. So we need viable replacements. We need people that love Jesus. We need people that are sharp on their academics. We need people that will take our place in the church. We don't want a bunch of morons. There are a bunch of morons out there. You see all these guys on TV, Harvard. Oh my gosh, if my kid was there on that TV, I would be on the phone like instant. What are you doing on TV yelling for the Hamas for? Huh? Oh. Dad, my credit card doesn't work anymore. Get the hint. Dad, my tuition's not paid. Ha ha, get the hint. Come on, are you kidding? Is this what you send your kids away for? Pay $50,000 a year for them to learn that garbage? The world is too much. The world is too much. Lord Jesus, come back. Lord Jesus, clean house, please. Back to bad decisions. Abraham had made a bad decision, a husband, so let's talk about husbands right now. Think about the bad decisions that have affected your wife or your children. Guys, what choices have you made or committed to that caused your wives and families to face a headache? I'll get some illustrations here. I was going through all kinds of thinking about my uncles that did some really messed up things to their families, but I said, I can't use that here. It's too embarrassing. I knew a guy that was in the whole day trading thing. You know what day trading is? They're doing stocks and everything. He lost 80 grand. Wives, how would it make you feel? Your husband loses 80 grand. Oh, peachy keen. It's all the Lord's. Trust him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or another one. One of the guys I know, family friend, he had an unknown credit card that was maxed out. Max, 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 max. And then the wife found out about it. I think it was like 50 grand. They were barely making as is, and the wife discovered it. Hi, honey. Oh, well, I did it to buy you flowers. Ah, wrong answer. One of the favorite shows that I like to watch is, do you ever guys see this on the National Geographic show called Smugglers? You guys see that? Smugglers, they track these people that go through the airport and they try to be slick and smuggle drugs in. Like episode of a guy. He's got all the cocaine and stuff like that. And then what they do, they take the swab with the chemical, and if they dab it, if the swab turns blue, it's cocaine, right? They bust him. His wife's there. She doesn't know what's going on. She's freaking out. What's going on? Well, honey, you know, you taking this vacation? Don't do blow it things. Gee. Again, we must understand as man that we have propensities, tendencies, habits, and familiar sins. For the good that I would not do, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I do, which would not what I do. Okay, so the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. You know, I'm all tangled up because sin is deep. Are our decisions in the category of pleasing Jesus or the category of pleasing ourselves? Are we walking in the Spirit or are we fulfilling the lust of the flesh? What's our inclination? Where is our heart? Handling sin is likened to playing the gopher game. How many of you guys ever played the gopher game? Well, my kids, you know, we used to go to the Chuck E. Cheese. They had the gophers. Pop, 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 pop. It's not one sin, it's another. Da, da, da. I used to get two of them and start hitting my kids. I said, Dad, you're cheating. It's okay. Sometimes you need to do that with your sin. You need to take drastic measures. Again, decisions today will affect your tomorrow. Repercussions, whatever they may be, will affect you and your family members. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. You know, when you go through things like that, you need to have that one-on-one time with the Lord. You need to be open and honest with him. Usually I get up about 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you have? Is it time for prayer? And the other night I got up at about 2 o'clock in the morning and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I started thinking about things and I was super frustrated. And in my frustration, I wanted to start to blame people. But then the whole thing came back to me. Because my sin looks ugly on someone else. Yeah. Thank you. My sin looks ugly on someone else. So I started blaming other people when it was a back boomerang back to me. And I started telling them, okay, Lord, I'm frustrated because of me, okay? Deal with me, please. Because it's coming out. It comes out when I see my wife and I hardly see her. It comes out when I see my students and I'm supposed to be an example of Christ likeness. Come on, Lord, do something, please. Lord, you know my struggles, my plight, and the number of my days. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You're not impressed by the outward. You're not impressed by the cosmetic. You're not fooled by what I say or by the appearance of my actions. You want my heart to be tender and sensitive to those things that grieve your spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Take the unacceptable and turn it into ash and blow that stuff away. Bring me to repentance and make me a worthy servant. Someone that's worthy to be called by your name. Somebody that's worthy to be called a Christian. Remember when Jesus came, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We have to have a maturity in Christ. Make things right. Make godly choices. Even when it's hard, I'm sure Abraham, he was faced with the decision, man, if I say this to my wife, they're going to butcher me. They're going to kill me. They're going to take all my goods. So what, dude? Suck it up. Be the man. Be the man. And unfortunately, in the church today, we don't have enough men that are built on the word of God and are standing for Jesus. And it's really sad. It's really sad. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that the case? Is that the case for you? Is that the case for me? I don't know. Change takes place in the heart and only through the work of God's Holy Spirit. What repercussions did Abraham face? Think about it. Sarah, again, she was twice violated by two different men because of her husband. Man, I wouldn't want to put my wife through that. My wife is perfectly capable of taking care of herself. Perfectly capable. I'm not going to say, well, you want her? Go for it. I doubt you can take her down. She'll take you down first. But no, I have to intervene. Get out of her. What are you doing? Huh? You're supposed to be a pastor. Not when it comes to that. That's mine. Get your own. What other repercussions did he face? With his son, think about Isaac, daddy's boy. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, because what did Isaac do to his wife? He did the same thing. He said, hey, this is my sister. He learned it from daddy. Ooh, bad example. Parenting is the purest form of discipleship, and Isaac was raised in the wrong way. Guys, be careful. Be careful. Be an example. Now, that said, I don't want to feel like I'm ragging on Abraham all the time, because God is, the God we serve, is the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chance. God will keep giving you a chance, but you can't abuse that sin. Learn once and get it fixed and walk on. Don't keep going over and over. I look at this, 20 years, you know, he learned. You think his wife would give him some dirty lickings, so that way the next time it would never happen again. But it happened again. Now, do you think he learned this time? No, the second time, the third time he had to learn was through his son. I imagine he heard about it. Imagine wife gave him the, you know, see, boy, what you did. We can't be living in cheap grace. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about. He was a martyr during Hitler's time. He stood on God's word and he spoke against the Nazi regime and what they were doing, how they infiltrated the church and they were putting that bad poison throughout the church. Cheap grace de-emphasizes Jesus and it emphasizes the benefits of Christianity without the cross, without dying to self. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, these guys believe that, hey, if I keep sinning, God will forgive me and his grace will abound. No, that's backwards. Push on. What's repentance? Anybody know what repentance is? What's repentance? What? 360? Turn 360? 180, 360, this is the problem here. Sometimes you think I'm making a change, but you're going in the same direction. Not this way, that way. Oh, this is a multi-directional microphone. Go this way, change your course. Don't go that way, change it this way. Go 180, not 360. But sometimes we get so jumbled up that we think we're doing good, but we're not. And then we need to get warnings. Stop. Continue in another way. Continue in my way, not your way. You're fooling it up. You're messing it up. Are you kidding? We're so hard-headed. So hard for us to hear. This is why stories like this are put in the Bible. Back to chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. You will die. You will be put to death. She has a husband." Now, again, some of the cultures there, they believed in more than one wife and things. So for him, it was like, but later on, he says, wait a minute. No. I didn't know anything about this. You're kidding. God's grace. I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage. It says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is to be held above all other relationships on this world, on this earth. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Marriage, don't mess it up. Marriage, keep it clean. Marriage, keep it pure. Take care of it. Because your wife, your husband, is you. You're part of one another. Don't defile that relationship. Don't put a breach in it. Yeah, sometimes there's issues. Yeah, whatever. You know, don't be carousing. Be dedicated. So God came to Abimelech in a dream. That's God's grace. And this guy wasn't a believer, but he showed grace to Abimelech, the king of Philistines. And now Abimelech had not come near to her. He didn't touch Sarai. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Lord, I am an innocent bystander, please." He was so receptive and tender to God compared to the guy that was the believer. What an indictment. How convicting. Misrepresentations. I know a lot about this. I am innocent. Why is this coming against me? Well, it's a part of God's plan. Have you ever been accused falsely? Anybody at work situation or something? Buckle up your seatbelt and give it to the Lord. Yeah, I'm not saying you're to enjoy it. Yeah, I love it. Count it all joy. No, but entrust yourself to the Lord. Christ is allowing the situation to allow you to place your trust fully in him. Remember Joseph? The guy with the many colors, coat? Man, that guy, he was misrepresented big time, wasn't he? His brothers dogged him, sold him into slavery. Then he gets into, Potiphar's house, and then the wife is stalking him. He had nothing to do with it. She's stalking him, and then she goes, "Oh, he's Jenny. And then he ended up in prison. All for the glory of God. We have to remember, we have an enemy that hates our guts, but we need to adhere to the Lord. What can separate me from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" Romans 8:28, "For I know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Remember, Jesus, even though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to commit himself to the Father, to him who judges righteously. George Matheson, a blind preacher from Scotland who lived in the 1900s, says this: "My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorns. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I have never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the glory of my cross and the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have been made, show me that my tears have made my rainbows. Ooh. Pretty hard when you're going through something to reach out to the Lord and ask him to speak to you and ask him to change you, especially when what you're going through is not of your own. You didn't make a bad choice. You were just minding your own business, and I saw wango. James, how many of you guys are familiar with James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God. But if you continue on, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Wait, I just want to draw near to God. What's this cleanse my hands of my sin and stuff? What is this? Well, that's what it takes to have God draw near to you, to come with a pure heart, to come with a heart that's tender and broken, to come with a heart that desires to hear him, his voice, and to be changed by him. That's what it takes. God says to Abimelech, the Philistine king, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. In God's love, he gives Abimelech the choice toward his free will. Keep the girl or get rid of her. Keep the girl and do what's pleasing to you, or get rid of her, give her back to the husband, and walk free in me. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. Again, the choice is the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord and his word, or the world and death. What choice is there? What choice?
I know.
But sometimes in our actions, we don't know. We choose the worst way as opposed to the best way. It's just like if I was giving you an exam tonight. We're going to have an exam tonight. And one question, two answers, A or B. Pick A. You pick A, you're going to get an A. Pick B, you're not going to get a B. You'll get something else. Pick A. Some of you will be out there, there's a trick to this. I don't know. That guy doesn't look too, he looks devious. He doesn't look too honest. I'm going to pick B. Even though he's adamant about picking A, I'm going to pick B because that's what I feel in my gut, you know? When in doubt, pick C. But there's no C here, so I'm going to pick B. Yeah, I know he's saying pick A, but I don't know. Proof's in the pudding, so I'll pick B. Well, you pick B. Ha ha! You're wrong. Because I said pick A. And God in his word always says, pick my way, pick my son, pick the truth, and it will set you free. But what do we do in our rebellion? No, I'm going to do our own way. I know better. I'll do it my way. And we lose out. And then we start shaking our fists at God. Oh my, you know what? You know, you tricked me. There's no trickery. God is truth. God is honest. God is loving. And in his love, he gives it all to us. There's no trickery. There's life or there's death, and life comes through Christ. If you don't accept Christ, then there's death. There's a trick. What about all these other religions? What about them? All roads will lead to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. My blessing comes through my Son. Accept him. It's a no-brainer.